Where we are in Genesis is essentially Joseph has his family. He's brought them from Canaan. Canaan is the promised land. God told them that's where you're going to go and that's where you're going to be blessed. Now he's told them to leave the promised land because of the famine. And he's got them in Egypt, an area called Goshen, a district also known as Ramesses. Joseph is providing for them there. During this time, the famine has gotten so bad, as it would. Remember, there were 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And the 7 years of famine have gotten so bad that all the Egyptians have sold all them. They have no more money. And once they ran out of money, in order to eat, they sold all of their livestock to Joseph. And then they sold all of their land and all the livestock. Who were the keepers of the livestock now? Israelites. That's right. So all of those go to Goshen and they're being kept by Jacob and his family. So they're thriving in the land of Goshen, this fertile land during a famine. The Egyptians have nothing. Their land is devastated, and Pharaoh owns everything. And they say, in chapter 47, verse 25, Joseph, who is now taking 20% of their money to give to Pharaoh, they said, "You dirty, rotten scoundrel." No, just the opposite. They say, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's slaves." So they become, the Egyptians become the servants of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is now ruling Egypt. He owns everything. He owns the people, the land, all the money, all the power belongs with Pharaoh. Who made this happen? His right-hand man, Joseph. Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, valid to this day, that Pharaoh should have a fifth. Only the land of the priests did not become Pharaoh's. Now, we looked all the way up through there, so let's look at 27, 48. Today, now Israel lived in the land of Egypt, in Goshen, and they acquired property in it, and were fruitful and became very numerous. I'm not going to pause on every one of these, but do note there, God's promise is where? What land? Canaan, not Egypt. But God did tell Jacob, when Joseph came to bring him out, he said, "Go on in there and I will multiply you down there." In a foreign land, God is multiplying his people. Now the whole theme of Genesis is about God's people and God's blessing upon his people. He's made them a numerous people from Abraham and his barren wife, right? Beginning in chapter 12. All of these people have come about, and there's only right around between 70 and 75 of them, depending upon who you count. 75 people or so that are part of Jacob's family, and these people are now not in Canaan. They've moved down to Egypt, but God blesses them there. They acquired property in it and were fruitful and became very numerous. In fact, by the time we get to Exodus, they've become so numerous, the Pharaoh of the day, having no idea who Joseph was, says, "These people are becoming so numerous, they're going to take over our country. Let's enslave them." But they are already becoming numerous. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, and so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. You'll note that because we know Joseph was 17 years old when his brothers sold him into slavery, that Jacob got to live the first 17 years of Joseph's life together with him. And then after he met up again with Joseph, he got to live the last 17 years of his life with Joseph before he died. He's 147. He's already stood before Pharaoh. Back then, the Egyptians believed that the long life, in fact, their writings say very specifically, they believe that they were blessed if they lived to be 110 years of age. Well, we know that Jacob stood before Pharaoh and he was 130. And that's the first thing Pharaoh asked him. "How old are you?" I mean, what would you ask a 130-year-old person? "Jeez, how old are you?" Especially if you've been living outside. Anyway. God is blessing this nation because God's name is attached to their nation. When the time for Israel to die, Israel meaning is the other name for Jacob, as you know. When the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Please, if I have found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please do not bury me in Egypt." This was the ancient way of making oaths. It's kind of odd, isn't it? Put your hand under my thigh. What do we do today? We stick a needle in our eye and swear to die or something like that. No, they would put your hand under someone's thigh and swear. And this made a binding agreement. Why don't you think he just said, "Joseph, I'll take you at your word. Will you take me back down to the land where I'm from and bury me there?" Why did he need an oath? Why do we need oaths? What do oaths do? Say again. They bind someone to it, but at the same time, we're talking about Joseph and Jacob. Would he need to be bound to it? I don't know if we know the exact answer for the oath here, but we know why Jacob wants to go down. Remember, Jacob's going to be dead. Who cares what happens to us when we die, right? You ever thought that? You said, I don't care if I'm cremated. I don't care if I die at the bottom of the ocean. I don't care. Well, I'm not there anymore, right? Why does Jacob care? Is it so primitive that he doesn't know about the afterlife? In fact, that has nothing to do with it. Jacob wants his body and his bones buried in where? The promised land. The land. This land has great promise, for lack of a better word. It is filled with prophecy. It is the apple of God's eye, the land itself of Canaan. That's modern-day Palestine. It's why it's still in the news, folks. It's why it's still powerful. It's why it still brings about wars. People want this land. Some want it. Others think they want it. And there's nothing but wars. It's in the news every night. Jacob wants his bones buried where his father and grandfather's bones are, where his grandmother and mother are buried, in this stretch of land, the cave of Machpelah, that Abraham bought from Ephron the Hittite. That's the one piece of land Abraham had within the promised land. He didn't own anything else. And this is a burial site. His people are buried there. He wants to be buried there. Later on, Joseph said, before he dies, make sure our people take my bones back to that land. Again, why does he care? These people are attached to God's promise. They want to be where God's promise is. It shows their faith. The reason I harp on this is because it shows their faith. They believed God when God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a what? I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you a great seed, a semen, literally. A great group, people of descendants. Not even be able to count them. They're going to be as numerous as the stars of the sky, as the sand of the seashore. And I'm going to bless you. The land, the seed, and the blessing. And these patriarchs want to be there. They know they're outside the land because they're in Egypt. But God preserved them in Egypt as God preserved Noah in the ark. And what would have preserved him? Stay on the ark and decorate it a little bit better. Now that the animal's gone, you can make it smell better. The ark, right? It was temporary. It preserved you. Now leave it. That's what Egypt was to God's people. Put your hand under my thigh. I think the oath is there so that Joseph knows the severity of this oath. Of don't ever forget your promise. If you promise something vehement, you're less likely to forget it. You ever forget something that you said I'd do? Yeah, I'll do that for you. I'll take care of that. And then you totally forget it. But if you got to go put your hand under someone's thigh, that's a moment you remember, right? Yeah, it says she was buried in Bethlehem. He says it in just a minute, actually. I was glad I could say that right away. Boom. Yeah, he'll mention that in just a second. He says here, but do not bury me in Egypt at the end of verse 29. But when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. He said, swear to me. So he swore to him. Then Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed. What do you call Hebrews 11? What is Hebrews 11 known for? The Hall of Faith, right? Do you know that Jacob is listed in the Hall of Faith for that verse right there? I mean, it doesn't take much to get in the Hall of Faith, does it? He said, swear to me. So he swore to him. Then Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed. Israel is Jacob. Jacob worshipped by agreeing with God's promise. Essentially, today, Jacob worshipped because he believed God's word. That's what puts God's people in the Hall of Faith. You ever read the Hall of Faith? You thought, what's Gideon doing there? Jephthah? How did he get in? The guy may have sacrificed his daughter for some ridiculous oath he took. These were men and women of faith. What is a person of faith? A perfect person? I hope not. There'll be nobody in there. We know that the Hall of Faith is filled with sinful people. It's people that believe God. Isn't that how Abraham was saved? Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and God credited to him as righteousness. He believed God. God, this is your word. You're going to say, I said, take my bones to the promised land. I believe that's where God's promise is. That's his faith. He sat up on his bed at age 147, and he bowed of the bed. Chapter 48, verse 1. Now, it came about after these things that Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is sick." It's very clear here that Joseph was not living in Goshen with his family. He still had duties under Pharaoh, probably in Memphis. And he hears that your father is sick. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. Now, if you do the chronology, how old do you think these boys are? Okay, let's do it. We know that Joseph stood before Pharaoh at age 30. He was put into captivity at age 17. At age 30, after 13 years, he goes before Pharaoh. It's then that he gets the beautiful Egyptian wife, right? Asenath. If we assume that they had a baby 9 months later, and it's 2 years into the, or 7 years of plenty, and then you've got 2 years of famine before he meets his dad, the oldest is going to be, and we know the oldest is Manasseh, he's going to be at least 9 years old, right? Now we are 17 years old. How old is he? About 25, 26 years old. Manasseh is. These are not little boys. If you see a movie on Joseph, they're two cute little kids with bushy hair. These are large grown men. So when it was told to Jacob, Joseph hears about it and brings his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. And by the way, if you are Joseph, note here that Manasseh and Ephraim, we learned earlier when they were named, these are not Egyptian names, these are Hebrew names. So we can see that even though Joseph married an Egyptian woman, he did not buy into the Egyptian culture. He still had his eyes and his focus back in his promised land, and he's naming his children after God, not after the Egyptian gods. It's as if Joseph is living there, he's of the world, or he's in the world but not of the world, right? So he's going to take his two sons. When it was told to Jacob, "Behold, your son Joseph has come to you," Israel collected his strength and sat up in his bed. Again, it's part of the faith that we see in him. He's going to take what strength he has. He's going to sit up. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty," and by the way, in the Hebrew, that is El Shaddai. "El Shaddai appeared to me in Luz, in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. And he said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession.'" What is this? This is the repeat of the Abrahamic covenant that God first gave to Abraham. Genesis 12. He repeats it to Abraham in Genesis 13, in Genesis 15, in Genesis 17, in Genesis 21 and 22. And then he repeats it to Isaac. And then he gives it to Jacob. Over and over, God is pushing this promise. When God makes a promise, we're kind of waiting for that to be fulfilled, aren't we? When we look at this nation of people, what it became, the Israelites, that are the people that belong to Jacob, 12 tribes of people from 12 men. Do they live in their land today? About 6 million do. There is at least 20 million Jews worldwide. So very small fractions living in that land. The land that God said would be down from the brook in Egypt, running all the way up to the Mediterranean Sea, all the way over to the Euphrates River, all of that is yours. Is all of that theirs today? No, not even close. Are they still warring over it? Who are they warring over it with? The Ishmaelites, that big mistake that Abraham made when he married the Egyptian woman, outside of God's will. Are they in the land? Some made their entry into it. Are they blessed? Even Jesus. Have they become numerous? Yes. Everything is just kind of almost there, but not fully there. And yet God has promised that this will be theirs as an everlasting. When we go back to what God has said in the modern, if God promised this and it's not come to fruition yet, what are we to conclude? Then it is yet future. Must be, because God doesn't lie. He says there again, the middle verse 4, "I will make you a company of people, this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession." Don't miss that. Eternal possession. If you go away, if you're bad, it's yours. I'm giving it to you. It's my promise to you. Now, this is Jacob speaking. Chick among the two. The second one, he got duped into marrying. Her name was Leah. She had weak eyes. We don't know what that means. She probably just wasn't as attractive as Rachel, at least in Jacob's eyes. He loved Rachel. We know he loved Rachel. There's nothing ever said that he loved Leah. Leah's the one that had most of the children. She had 6 children and a daughter that we know of. So from there, firstborn, you're going to take Reuben and Simeon. There's Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. That was the first four. And then you've got, she had others. I can't remember them off the top of my head. The point being is that these two are the firstborn. But if Jacob would have married the woman he loved, who's his firstborn? Joseph is. That's the woman he wants. That's the woman he wanted, I should say. That's the woman he married. And his son by her was named. Now Jacob is going to make, because Reuben has already climbed up in Jacob's bed and had relations with one of his concubines to disqualify Reuben. We know that Simeon and Levi were butchers of men. They were going to be disqualified as that firstborn. Now Jacob is saying, you, Joseph, come to you, collected his strength, said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz. I'm sorry, I'm in verse 5. Your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. In other words, these two firstborn sons of yours, they're now my firstborn sons. These two people, even though they're my grandsons, they're going to become part of my sons. And they'll be part of the 12 tribes. Remember, Levi is not to be considered part of the tribes, right? Levi is a servant to the tribes, God's people, the ones God speaks to and mediates through. And then he takes Joseph out and takes twofold for Joseph. What do you give the firstborn? You give the firstborn a double portion. So the firstborn here becomes Joseph. And the double portion are his two sons, who factor into the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes. The ones after you shall be yours. Now, we don't even know if Joseph ever had children after that. If he did, we're not told. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance. So whatever sons he might have had after that, they would have fit into the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. They would have been counted among them. Now, as for me, verse 7, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died to my sorrow in the land of Canaan on the journey when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. Bethlehem is just a couple of miles from Jerusalem. It's just a couple of more miles from Hebron, which is where the burial site was, but Rachel is not buried there. If you go to Israel today, you can see a big sign that says Rachel's tomb. You want to know something really depressing about that? That's not even her tomb. They just put tombs now wherever they think they can get tourists. Here, they've even moved Solomon's tomb. They've moved it, and there's places where say Solomon's tomb's here, and there it is, boom, or Absalom's tomb, I should say. It was here, now it's here. What's the point? Do we just need to see a monument? People get there, and they'll usually, if in Israel, they build a church. Anytime they can build a church, they'll build a church over some once great historical site. So at any rate, you'll see that, Rachel's tomb in modern-day Israel. Verse 8, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? Now, don't you think that's odd? Has Jacob already met his grandsons? Yeah, he already met them. He even told Joseph, I didn't think I'd ever see your face again. Now here's your children. There's something very important here. This is not, sometimes people will take the Bible and they say, see, it's all messed up here. Where's Jacob? Who are these? Now we learn later that he's real hard of seeing. Any of you hard of seeing? I can relate to this real well. You take my contacts out, I see things. I can make my way, I can weave my way through places from my bed to the bathroom and back in the middle of the night because I know where I'm going, but everything is just a blurry moving object or stationary object. If any of you wear contacts, I have a negative 10.5. Negative 10.5, yes. If I lived to be 147, I would be beyond blind. But the point I'm making is I can see, you come up, I can recognize your voice, and the closer you get, the more I'm going to know who you are. But I might just say, who are these? And I've even done that before. I remember walking out of my office one day. I didn't have my contacts in. I left my glasses out, and I walked in. Some woman said, hey, Lance. And I said, hey, who are you? And I do. I have to say that. In fact, I do it now with my contacts in. Who was it the other day? Talked to me down the hall. I said, who are you? It was a glare or something. It might have been Leslie. Who are you? It's Leslie. It could be that, but I don't think that's what's going on here. I want you to see verse 8 as kind of like but this is actually an ancient adoption ritual. I stand before people all the time when I do the wedding. And I look at this old man and I say, who gives this woman in marriage? I know his name. I know exactly who he is. I met him either the night before or I've known him many years. Who gives this man? This is really a very formal adoption ceremony where Jacob is going to adopt Joseph's sons. And he says, who are these? Joseph said to his father, they are my sons, whom God has given me here. And we say the same thing. Who gives this woman in marriage? Her mother and I. So see this as a ceremony. And that's what's going on. He's going to officially adopt him. And notice he says, whom God has given me. He doesn't say who Asenath has given to me. Whom God has given me here. That would be in Egypt. So he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your children as well. Remember when Jacob was blessed? He took advantage of something about his own father. What was it? His blindness, didn't he? Isaac couldn't see apparently anything. I mean, they must have had a good old time with that. He was able to actually dupe his father by putting goat hair on and trying to disguise his voice. Here, I think it's a bit ironic that Jacob is also blind. We know that they were tricking Isaac, but no one's doing any trickery here, unless you think that this is what's going on. Jacob's got something up his sleeve that Joseph doesn't know about, neither do Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, if you are Joseph, you've had two sons, you've given them Hebrew names, which means they are not going to follow in Joseph's footsteps in what goes on in Egypt. He's already made sure of that. Not only do they have Hebrew names, he is raising them to be Israelite, and has probably, I don't know it in here, I'm assuming, he's probably raised Manasseh and taught him what it is to be the firstborn. Here's what happens when you're the firstborn. In fact, he probably taught him that once dad came into town, that there's going to be a blessing. Since I'm the firstborn from my dad's favorite wife, it's very possible, Manasseh, you're going to get the blessing of the firstborn. And so he probably rears him to be like this. You'll be the one with a double portion. You'll be the one to take the family to the next level. You'll be the one. Manasseh must have come to this meeting. Okay, this is the time. This is what he taught me. But this is not going to happen. Must have been to Manasseh. Verse 11 again, Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your children as well. Let me just say something there again. And that is a little bit more applicational. Remember how bad life must have been for Israel, for Jacob. His favorite son, his favorite wife, dead. He's living in a land of famine. His sons are a bunch of, not a lot of hope with the sons. He's living in this land. Every time he speaks, he's negative. Just let me die. He brings up Joseph. You took one son. Simeon's gone. A man living in great depression. Many people go through that. In fact, if we're people, we will go through that at some point. But note here, as bad as it once was, note how good it became. Note how good it became. Now Jacob is out from under the famine in Canaan. He's in this land of plenty. He's seen his favorite son. Probably seen his wife in the son's eyes. Probably felt Rachel again at some wonderful level for him. And now he's seen his two grandsons. Isn't it amazing how things can go from so bad to so good if we'll just wait? Sometimes it just takes a little bit of time. Joseph is the epitome of this. Things were so bad. He had done nothing wrong. Jacob in his life going, I know why I'm getting this. I have been nothing but a deceiver, and I've dug this hole for myself. What did Joseph do? He was a spoiled brat, probably. Talked too much about to his brothers. But he's living in the... He was accused falsely. He was hated by his brothers. But if you just wait, good days are right around the corner. Sometimes. Maybe not all the time. And if you die before those good days get here and your faith is still strong, well, then what are you worried about? Released from this life of death into eternity. That's on my mind today because we did a funeral at the church for Paula Perry's mom. And just once again, I mean, I read from Ecclesiastes, it's better to be in the place of mourning than the place of feasting. Why? Because in the place of mourning, you're actually thinking about the things that matter. I'm going to die. There's an eternity to spend. Where am I going to spend it? In the house of feasting, it's past the potatoes. I'm going to make a food baby. I'm going to make sure I'm having all the fun I can get. And there's just no reality to that. I mean, there's reality, unfortunately. It shows in the mirror. But the point being is one is just thinking of yourself. The other is thinking about the things that really matter. And I love that about what Israel is able to say. I didn't think I'd ever see you. Now I'm not only seeing you, I've seen my children, your children. Verse 12, then Joseph took them from his knees. And this would be, you're not going to have 25-year-old boys on a 147-year-old man's knees asking for Christmas presents. This would just be part of the ceremony. They're probably at the knees while Jacob was on his bed. He took them from his knees and he bowed with his face to the ground, which is ironic. It's the first time we see Joseph bowing. Other times, Joseph had seen his family bowing to him. Verse 13, Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand, toward Israel's left. He's managed this. If I'm Jacob, this is what the passage is going to say. It says, Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them close to him. So he pushes his son. If I'm Israel, this is my right hand, this is my left hand. Joseph was very careful, and the text is very careful to tell us this, that Joseph positioned the sons right where Jacob could just reach his hand out, right hand, because the right hand is where the power is. The power is in the right hand, and it will be the one of blessing. And he knows that Manasseh is the firstborn. Manasseh will get that. Ephraim will get a blessing, but not the double portion. So Joseph choreographed this. Here you go, Dad. They're right there. I know you can't see well, but you've got it set. But Israel, verse 14, stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. So they come forward. Joseph expects Jacob to do this, and Jacob does this. Now, is this Jacob being Jacob?
I think so.
I kind of wanted that to settle just a bit and think about it, but okay. And you think so because of his reputation, right? I mean, he's led us to believe he would do that. Okay. Anyone else? Anyone? I gave Jacob the benefit of the doubt last time, about got tarred and feathered. But we don't know what's going on. But it's the blessing time. What happened when Isaac was being tricked and he blessed who he thought was Esau? Did God say, no, erase that. That's all messed up. That was a lie. It's all deceptive. What happened after that blessing? Did God change it? No. So if God's not going to change a blessing when there's been deception, the last thing he's going to do is change one when there's no deception. I personally want to... Maddie's comment is noted. I personally put forth that I think Jacob is getting some revelation from God. This is what you're going to do. This is why you're going to do it. He doesn't tell this to Joseph. In fact, it almost looks like because he does this and puts the hands this way, apparently putting the hand actually meant something, Joseph may have tuned out. Maybe he bowed his head and he didn't see because Jacob is able to give the blessing before Joseph objects. Stretch out his right hand, laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands. Although Manasseh was the firstborn, he blessed Joseph. Note that. He's blessing the two boys, and yet it says he blesses Joseph. And he said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. I love that. Don't you love that? The Lord is my shepherd. This is the God who went with my fathers, the God who's been my shepherd, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. This would be in reference to the angel of the Lord who has led Jacob on so many occasions and his father and his grandfather. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Has Jacob had his fair share of evil? And yet Jacob sees forgiveness here. He's redeemed me from that. Bless the lads. This God, this angel. In fact, he's putting the God and the angel as one. Bless the lads. Now, I've got the New American Standard. Anyone else have another one that says something other than lads? Boys? It's a word in the Old Testament that references boys that are of warring age. So we're not talking about little tots. Talking about young men. Bless the lads, and may my name live on in them. This is Jacob speaking. His name is Israel. And the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And you know they did? And they have. And these two boys that were blessed back then are people today. You can walk past them in Israel. You can walk past them in Texas. walk past an Israelite. They don't know what tribe they're from, but they still exist today. Brian Smith, you know Brian, up here at the church, we play in a golf tournament annual, and he has a friend. His name's Paul, and Paul's probably 75 years old. And he said, hey, are you going to play with us again this year, Lance? Paul's going to be with us. Paul's a descendant of Abraham, not a Christian. And so we get together. Paul likes me, and I like Paul. And I always ask him. We'll get to talking. I always ride in the cart with him, and I always tell him, man, this is another great day. I get to ride in a cart with a descendant of Abraham. And he always says, yes, you do. You do get to ride with me. How about that? And I told him one occasion, I said, all right, look, let's get this straight. I want to know why you reject what I receive so freely. I believe in your God. I believe in Abraham's God. I believe that God's people from Abraham are those of faith like Abraham, not just the physical offspring. I believe from the New Testament that me, I have the same faith that Abraham had. Therefore, I am a child. You know what he said? Sounds about right to me. Sounds about right to me. In other words, let's play golf. Not a mean guy, not at all. But I'm playing with a man who exists today because of God's promise to Abraham, who had a barren wife. And that man exists. They're all over the place. The blessing that Isaac and his son Jacob gave have come to fruition. Now, at this point, Joseph sees that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, and it displeased him. And he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people, and will also become great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. A couple things about this. Although the firstborn in the Bible is a very prevalent theme, we see some exceptions. Cain and Abel, who was the firstborn? Cain was firstborn. Abel was the good one. Cain killed him. Who became the firstborn later after that? Seth. But he wasn't the firstborn. Isaac and Jacob. Who was the firstborn of these twins? Isaac was. No. Jacob and Esau. From Isaac. Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn. Who did he take? Took Jacob. What about Ishmael and Isaac? That's the one I was trying to say here. Ishmael was the firstborn by 13 years. Who became the firstborn? Isaac. Jesus Christ our Lord is called the firstborn in Colossians 1. In fact, this is one of the problems you'll have when you sit down with a Jehovah's Witness who tries to tell you that Jesus had a birth, because it calls him a firstborn. And yet, the theological reason for a firstborn was for the double portion. We know that God calls Ephraim his firstborn in the book of Jeremiah. Was Ephraim God's firstborn son? Ephraim got the blessing. That's what he's talking about. The one that gets the blessing is the firstborn, whether they were the first one out of mama's womb or not. It's what God makes and calls the firstborn. I'm sorry, Maddie. I don't know, and no one does. And that's a good question. Her question is, why isn't Ephraim listed among the tribes in the book of Revelation? In the list of the tribes throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament, there's some variety. And I can tell you without, and I've never read, as anyone who does know, I don't know. I wish I could tell you. I mean, there are theories. There are answers. I don't think. No, it's not given in here. I mean, again, it would just be speculation. It's a good question. All good questions that don't have answers, that's what makes them good. So she does this all the time to you, John? Oh, she does that in his class, too? Well, he blessed him that day. Joseph said to his father, verse 18, but he refused in verse 19. And when he says it at the end of verse 19, he and his descendants will become a multitude of nations. Manasseh became a very very large nation. In fact, you can read the counts in Numbers chapter 1. You can see how big their tribes were. Ephraim was bigger. Ephraim became, in fact, if you read the book of Hosea, God calls the time when Israel, the entire Israelite nation, note this, because this is confusing if you've never read the Old Testament. The Israelite nation was one. After Solomon died, the nations split. Israel is one circle, split. The northern tribes were 10, and the two southern tribes were Judah and Benjamin went down south. This became the tribe of Judah in the south, with a section of Judah, and in the north it was called Israel. In the book of Hosea, God gave the kingdom Ephraim, my son Ephraim. So this prominent tribe became large, and it became God's firstborn. It also became, so sad, paganized. They went into the tribe of Ephraim became one of the tribes that was interspersed and became Samaritan, part Gentile, part Jewish. Today they're what's called the lost tribes, but they're not lost. God knows exactly who they are and where they're going to be when he brings them all together. In fact, the Apostle James writes in his letter, and Paul does too, I should say, James speaks to the 12 tribes scattered in the New Testament. He knows that God knows who they are. Verse 20, he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. In other words, they're to be so great, it's going to be a byword where people are going to say, may you be as great as they. What was it? It just occurred to me, and I'm asking you, this is not rhetorical. What did Rachel said something when she gave birth? Something about when Rachel gave birth to Benjamin, she died. It was, may you have more. May your descendants be great. I'll have to find that, but it just came to me. I would say here that it did. These two sons, which would be considered Rachel's sons, did actually. Sorry to throw that at you. I'm thinking out loud. Verse 21. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. That's interesting. He's telling you, Joseph, die. God, however, will be with you. Just because I'm gone doesn't mean God's not going to be here. And he will bring you back to the land of your fathers. Does Joseph think it's in his days? Maybe, maybe not. But Jacob, this patriarch, is prophesying, you're going to go back to the land of promise. That's where we're all going to go. And I would say that to us. That's where we're all going to go. Does that mean you have to go die in modern-day Israel? No. The land, was Abraham looking for the land to plant in and live happily ever after in? Without Hebrews 11, we might think so. But we learn in Hebrews 11, when Abraham is listed in this hall of faith, that Abraham was looking for a city with foundations. He was not looking as his final resting place for a piece of real estate. He was, but he was looking for something earthly and physical, but also something eternal and spiritual. It's a both and thing. I'm a both and guy. I'm a premillennial guy. Bringing in. One guy was telling me one time, he said he was an amillennialist. And he says, I don't understand you premillennialists. You're too earthly, physical minded. You think everything's got to happen on the earth and physical. And he says that because I believe God has a plan for the nation of Israel as a whole. He will bring them into that country and they as a whole will become Christians. And hence all Israel will be saved. Romans chapter 11. I believe that. That we as Gentiles are coming into the fold, we're becoming one with God's people, and God has put off the Jews for a while until the full number of Gentiles comes into his kingdom, and then he picks back up with the Jews. This is all Romans 9, 10, and 11, and we all come together and all Israel is saved. He said, you're too earthly physical. We are millennialists. We are heavenly spiritual. I said, that's fantastic. I am too. I'm both. In fact, good theology is God's fulfillment of his promise, physically and earthly, and eternally and spiritually. Why negate one? Both have to be true. I don't think God's playing around when he's talking about that land. Certainly Jacob thought he meant that land. He didn't say, just let me bury here in Egypt. I don't care. My bones will ascend to heaven, and that's the eternal land. No, put me over there. And Joseph, you go back over there. Folks, that is what a dispensationalist is. We believe that there is a difference between Israel and the church. Now, mind you, when an Israelite comes to know Christ and a Gentile comes to know Christ, we are one in Christ. But right now there is a division. There are the Israelites, and these are God's people. They exist because God made a covenant with them, and they exist for that reason. And then there's the Gentiles, those that were kept out of the promises, and yet being made part of the promise through faith in Christ, we're one with them when they come to faith in Christ. Dispensational theology. It's important to know that. And I think we see it right here that these people are earthly physical, but they're also looking beyond the earthly physical into the eternal and spiritual. He said to Joseph, verse 21 again, "Behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. I give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." Again, you see Jacob giving another portion to his favorite son, Joseph. Didn't that get him in trouble before? It did, but he is the firstborn. The brothers have to figure it out. We know from this story that we've gone through the last couple of months that these brothers have grown in their own spirituality. They know what they did wrong. In fact, when Joseph was heaping on the extra blessing to Benjamin, he was testing to see if they would persecute Benjamin as they did him, but they didn't. And he says, "One portion more than your brothers, to which I took from the hand of the Amorite." One portion more is literally one mountain, one mountainside more. And what's he talking about? Enigmatic, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. This portion, literally the word is Shechem, one Shechem or one mountainside. What do we know what happened in the city of Shechem? Slaughter. Owns the land of Shechem because he bought it. We know from Genesis 33, where he actually bought the city of Shechem, but then his sons killed everybody in it. So it is his. May not be his by good means, but it is his. In fact, we have eternal life because God died for us, and we get that, right? Is that a good thing? Sometimes things happen that weren't so good, and God works it out. But I think here's all he's saying here is, if you want to know what that means, this Amorite is the ancient name for the pre-Canaanites that live in the land of Canaan. And he's saying, I'm giving you, Joseph, the portion that I took from the Amorite. That is Shechem. That's yours. In addition to the cave of Machpelah, which Abraham bought from Ephron the Hittite. Now, I recognize this is a bit dry, right? You love it? You love dryness? Good. And I think that the main point that we see here is what's going on in that land. That's why I've hit it as I have. To remind her of what God did then and where we are today with it. We see the faith of Jacob. Jacob has grown in his faith. Joseph has been faithful. Joseph is not going to bring in Egypt. His kids go. Instead of pushing them into Egypt and taking all that he could have had in Egypt, he shuns that. Same way Moses will. Remember, Moses has everything he can in Egypt, and he chooses to identify himself with God's people. The faith of this nation was pretty strong, even though these people were sinful. Does that make you feel better? Makes me feel better. Sinful people, and yet strong faith. We're looking for something that's eternal, and you and I are watching it unfold in some way, shape, and form, in a physical way in our own modern day. It's bugging me. And I'm looking pretty silly in front of you. Tell you what, let me pray for us since none of you really care. Tammy does. Lord, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder of your covenant. Thank you for letting us watch it unfold in your word. And know that you are not a God who lies. You don't take oaths lightly. And in spite of the fact that we rarely, if ever, and really, honestly, never keep our end of the bargain. It's a unilateral covenant that you made. You swore and you guaranteed. Our salvation is once and for all. Those with faith can be as bad as Jacob. They can be as bad as Lance Waldie. But saved by the blood of Jesus, the ultimate seed fulfillment of Abraham's covenant. Thank you, Lord. If you didn't seal us for eternity, we'd have lost it the day after we got it. I pray that we would rejoice in that. We would worship you for your commitment to your covenant, to your holiness, to your sovereign character. May we always remember Joseph. May we remember the difficult times he went through, the way you took him through that, the way you, although men meant evil for them, for him and for the others, for his father, you meant it for good. If we can get that through our thick heads, we can endure anything that life brings at us. What men might mean for evil, you mean for good. Thank you, Lord, for that truth. We love you. Take us home safely. Bring us back again to gather in your name for worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.